can, turn to Luke chapter 19. We'll be picking up in verse 28. Were able to spend some time with your families over on Christmas and last night for New Year's. So as we start the new year, we're actually drawing Jesus' ministry to a close. I'm hoping to have it fall right in line with Easter for his resurrection. We'll see how it turns out. Only have a few more chapters left. But we're going to be starting to really see the weight of the world come onto Jesus. Especially right here, as he enters in Jerusalem, he's being praised. People are singing praises to him, laying down palm leaves and putting down their coats in front of him, and giving him the praise that he's owed. But when he gets into Jerusalem, it becomes sorrowful for him for many reasons. And then he gets into the temple, and it angers him. So if you look at this last half of chapter 19, there's a bunch of emotions that are happening. And so today's title is Joyful Sorrow. So picking up in verse 28, it says, after telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied. You'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt, just say that the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of the followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who has come in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into tears. So, the first thing you have to look at in this passage, the disciples had a lot of faith in who Jesus Christ was. They came down as they're going into the town of Bethany, or coming upon it, Jesus tells two of his disciples, go into that village. As soon as you enter, you'll see a donkey that has never been ridden. Then he doesn't tell them, okay, now ask for permission to take the donkey. He says, untie it and bring it to me. And if somebody asks you, why are you untying it? Just tell them the Lord needs it. So these disciples, they go down, they go into the village, and immediately see the donkey. And just like Jesus said, they're asked, why are they basically stealing the donkey? And then they give the answer. And so the disciples had faith that it was going to go just as Jesus was saying it was. Now, you also have to think, look at how the owner reacted. Yeah, the owner's asked, why are you untying that colt? Why are you taking my donkey? And their answer, well, the Lord needs it, they accepted it. The name of Jesus has spread so far and has become widely known that people just gave him what he needed. Now, it doesn't mean that he was overly liked by everybody. As we continue to read, we see that the Pharisees were still trying to trap him, or they're still trying to find fault against him as his followers were praising him. And so what we can learn from this in our own life is that when God says to go, we just go. Because logic would have said for us to get the money, to buy the donkey, go down, make an offer to the owner, and get permission from the owner at least to take it. Whereas God was telling them, no, just go and do it. And if anybody asks, basically saying, I already took care of it. That we need to trust God so much that we're willing to go against our own logic to bring about the glory of God. That we are willing to give up our own thoughts, our own desires, our own everything, so that God may be glorified, so that we can do the will of God in our lives. If I hadn't listened to God, I probably wouldn't have moved to Guadalupe. I've shared this with you guys before, that I've been coming to Guadalupe on Christmas Eve for my whole life. I think last night or last Christmas Eve was the first Christmas Eve I've ever missed at my Aunt Betty's in my entire life. And trust me, it did feel a little weird. I wasn't going through my normal routine. And then I would come every once in a while for my grandma's birthday. But I didn't really come to Guadalupe too much. I grew up just like everybody else on the Central Coast. Their stereotype that they have of Guadalupe. It's a dirty town. What is there to do in Guadalupe? What's the point of going to Guadalupe? There's nothing there. And I've talked to a lot of people, even in this own area, when I tell them, at the time I was a youth pastor, I'm like, oh, I'm the youth pastor in Guadalupe. They're like, you speak Spanish? No. It's the stereotype that everybody has of this town. Nobody wants to come here. Everybody remembers it back when when there was more crime, when there was more drugs coming through here, when the town was worse. That's all people remember it. Now, mind you, they don't mind going to Santa Maria where there's shootings and stabbings and killings every single day. You know, but they don't want to come to Guadalupe. Whenever I ask anybody, oh, you want to come visit, I'll even barbecue, they're like, it's too far. 10 minutes from anywhere in Santa Maria. I can get to Orchid faster than people that live in Santa Maria can. And so, Allison and I, we were praying. We were like, okay, God, we want a house. We were looking at condos in Santa Maria on the north end. HOA fees were outrageously high. Yeah, we could get the condo for like, $150,000, $200,000. But then you add the $700-$800 HOA fees that they add, and you're now paying more than you would if you're renting. A lot more than if you're renting. So our realtor was like, well, I have this house out in Guadalupe and all these other houses. We're like, okay, well, I don't want to go to Guadalupe. I don't like Guadalupe. It's dirty. There's nothing there. And it's too far from everywhere. As my wife puts it, as Alvin puts it, I'm a 5 feet snob. And so it finally came down to where we didn't want anything else. There were some houses that were on like the northwest part of Santa Maria. And I'm like, yeah, no, I don't want to die. At the time, I didn't really realize how bad violence was there, but like the streets were crazy. We're like, we don't want to raise a family here. So we're like, fine, we'll go look. I'll go look at Guadalupe. So we came to Guadalupe. We saw the house, fell in love with the house. The house was like a little 900 square foot home, little two bedroom. It actually did have two baths. But we both fell in love with it. And then we started praying about it and started really seeking after God. And we're like, okay, well, let's look and see. Let's see what churches are there. Now, mind you, before this point, Alice and I weren't really going to a church. We were off and on type thing. And so we looked, and lo and behold, two blocks away was the Calvary Chapel, and that's where I grew up. I grew up within the Calvary Chapel church. So I'm like, okay, well, let's go and visit it. Let's go and see. Went in there, immediately fell in love with the congregation. Fell in love with everything there. And if you guys remember where Calvary Chapel used to be in the Main Street shopping market, there wasn't anything spectacular about it. But we started listening to God, and then like I said, my logic said, I don't want to go to club for sale. I don't. But when I finally laid it down and I listened to God, I think God has opened up so many doors for Allison and I here in this town that I never thought in my entire life I'd be living in. I love Guadalupe. In fact, I've kind of moved on from my dream of living in a house, like on acreage in Napomo, to living here. I don't want to leave the town. Every time I think of, like, oh, I could probably get paid better somewhere else, then it's like, I love this place. I love how quiet it is. I love how safe it is. I love the fact that when I had my first house over there on Hernandez, for a weekend, I left my front door open, and nothing happened to my house. Now, my neighbor saw my door open. Did they shut it? No. They just left it open. UPS even left a package right inside my door. So when I got home, it was there. Nothing happened to my house. That when I was getting the house that I'm in now, we didn't pay for a home inspection. I went and I was going to do the home inspection. What little I knew after without home. I was just looking for simple stuff. I crawled through a window. Of course, I didn't go through the realtor to get the key to get in. No, I went through a window. My neighbor saw me go through the window and called the cops. Now, I didn't even know that we had 8 cops in the city, but all of them showed up at that house with their guns drawn. And that just goes to show you, when we listen to God, our logic is put to shame. I've known youth pastors that have given up everything to move to another country to become a missionary. And through them, they were able to establish multiple churches within the Ukraine and get this movement going. Another one of my youth pastors, he went down to San Diego for a homeless ministry. He gave up everything he had. He didn't even have a job when he was moving down there. He didn't have a place to stay. He had nothing. And yet he decided, you know what, God, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to defy my own logic, and I'll go down there. When they got down there, he got a job, he got a house, and it was all fairly quick. They didn't have to really live without. So when we listen to God, God takes care of all the details of our life. Now, does that mean that everything is going to be as smooth as what happened with his disciples? That as soon as you tell somebody, oh, the Lord sent me, they're going to be like, oh, okay, here's everything. No. There are going to be people that are going to go up against you. There are going to be people that will make it hard. But in the end, if you trust that God is going to take care of it, then you'll start to see different opportunities somewhere. We'll see different doors opening. And the biggest thing is that we have to trust in God. And as we come into this new year, or as this new year has already started, and we're going through this new year, I would love for us as a church to trust in God even more. Because I believe with all my heart that this city is ready for a revival. That God is wanting to work through the churches in this community. Now, what's sad is it seems as though a couple churches just in the last few months have shut down. I don't know if you guys noticed that, like, the Living Water Church is no longer downtown. not the Living Water, but Church for Life is no longer downtown. The Living Water Church is no longer next to the cemetery. Now they have the Zion Church because they were sharing the building. And so something's happening. There's definitely a war going on for the city of Guadalupe. As small as it is, and we're going to start to grow. I've gone over to those new houses. If you guys haven't gone over there, they're beautiful homes. But you can already see they have a map how many are being sold and how fast they're planning on going. This little town, they're projecting that it'll increase it by more than 3,000 people. Going from 7,000 to 10,000 in just a few years. It's kind of crazy. We would no longer be a little city as much. But we have to put our faith in God, that God is going to use all of us. Not just me, not just Allison, not just the leaders of the church, but all of us to bring glory to Him. It doesn't say which disciples He chose. I'm sure if it was like one of the top three, it would have mentioned their name. But it doesn't mention their name for a very specific reason, meaning that God can call on any of us. He didn't always just go to Peter. He always stuck his foot in his mouth. He didn't always go to John, whom Jesus loved. He didn't always go to the same people, but yet he used all of his disciples. God had a plan for every single one of them, even Judas, even the one that is going to betray him in just a few chapters here. Now you also have to remember, these last few chapters, they're happening within months of each other, if not weeks. There's not a great time period that is spanning in these last few chapters. And so Judas, he's building up to betraying Jesus, and yet God even had a plan for Judas. He put him in charge of the money. Now mind you, Judas is going to betray him. God knows what he's doing. Do you think that he wanted Judas to betray him? No. He even goes on to show his love for Judas. Because at any point, he could have just kicked Judas out. He could have despised Judas. He could have held stuff against him, but no, instead, he trusted him. He gave him more responsibility. And that's how God wants to use every single one of us. Some of us are Judases, some of us are Peters. But the thing is that we all fail, we all screw up. But through the blood of Christ, through what we're going to be remembering in the communion that we take today, through that sacrifice, we're all washed and made new. Now we are not washed and made new just so that we can continue to sin. But we are washed and made new so that we can start a new life with Him. That, how many of you have made a New Year's resolution? Anybody? Wow, nobody made a New Year's resolution at all? But I never do because I never listen to people. But the one thing that I believe that we should do as a church, the New Year's resolution that we should have, is that we remain new. There's one thing I'm kind of envious of new believers. New believers, they have this energy that they just want to go and they want to spread the gospel. Now, they don't know how to do that. They get very zealous when it comes to the things of God without the knowledge. I would love for us, those of us that are older in Christ, the ones that are more spiritually mature, would have that zeal, but backing it up with the knowledge that God has given us through our growing stages. That we would have this fire that is built up inside us, that as God is leading, we are laying things down at His feet. And as we see the miracles that are happening in our own life, they don't have to be some huge miracle. Small miracles are miracles none the same. that we would then say blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in highest in the highest heaven. Same, meaning that we give glory back to God. Now, in verse 39, when the Pharisees hear this and they kind of rebuke Jesus, telling him to make his disciples stop or his followers stop, why would they do that over what he was saying? Over what they were saying? Because through that statement right there, they are calling Jesus the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're saying that he is the one that brings peace from heaven. They are proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. And so the Pharisees, they're afraid of that. They don't want Jesus to be their king. We've talked about this before. In the manner that they were expecting Jesus Christ to come, or the Messiah to come, was a conquering king. They were expecting him to come in and overthrow the Roman Empire. But Jesus came in peace. He came in love. He came in grace. He came in mercy. And they didn't want to accept that. And so then, when they tell him, look, rebuke your followers for saying these things, Jesus says, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into tears. Now that would be kind of creepy if you're just walking along and those stones are shouting out. But what he's getting at is that even if we remain silent, creation itself will scream the glories of God. Even creation itself will give evidence to God Almighty. The earth, this, everything about what God has created was for us to enjoy. Everything that he created gives glory back to who God is. That how things are created, how things are made, how things grow, how everything is so unified is amazing. As we were going to Arizona, as soon as you pass out of California and into Arizona, it's like everything changed. It was kind of crazy. You go from there being like palm trees and actual green hills. As soon as you pass into Arizona, it's like immediately the cactus start, the desert, the true desert, what we picture as a desert, starts. But what's crazy is how those plants are designed to withstand that temperature. Those plants are designed to withstand the drought that they have. And it's all because God created it that way. You can't go and you can't put the trees that we have here in the desert. They'll just shrivel up and die. So once again, even the trees, even everything in all creation has a place. And as you start to look at how the world really is and all the geographical areas and how it all works together, it's rather amazing. And then you go, okay, that's great for nature. But then you look at our bodies. You look at how we are designed. It just even brings even more glory to God. There's no way that you can say that there was not a creator with how everything fits perfectly in place. Science tries to pass it off as being, evolution. Now, the only thing about evolution is it takes millions of years, right? And if things are just happening by accident, I think we would be extinct. Because if you think about how they say evolution happened, okay, if it's a slow change over millions of years, and we're evolving from apes to humans, out in the wild, who do you think would survive? An ape or a human? If they had to survive off of no technology. Sorry, would have killed us a long time ago. They are so much more superior than we are out in the wild. They're stronger. They're more agile. They can overpower us at any point in the wild without our technology, without that natural fear that God has put in them for humans. They would overpower us. And so if you go by evolution, and if you look at most things in nature, if there's a defect or if there's something that's wrong with a baby, they're going to cast the baby out. Most animals will not take care of the deformed baby. And if you think about it, that's what humans would be. We would become a deformed ape. So there's no way that evolution stands up. Now, if you listen to the Bible talks about how the world is about 10,000 years, not 10 million, not 100 million, not however millions or billions of years they say that the world is. And then there's evidence all around the world that proves that the Bible is real. There's the flood layer that's actually in the Earth's crust that shows that at one point, Earth was completely flooded with water. There's so many different evidence, things that prove that God is real, that God has done the miracles that he says he's done in the Old Testament. I've shared with you guys before when Moses was leading them out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea. Now there's chariots at the bottom of the Red Sea where it says that they crossed that. Now, scientists and different archaeologists try to say, well, during certain times of the year, it gets so shallow in this part that they could cross. I'm sorry, if people could cross, why would the chariots have drowned? Don't you think they would just got out of their chariots and walk? If the Israelites could? No, it's because the Bible is more accurate than anything else that we have in this world. Through creation, it glorifies God. That's what he's saying here, is even if they're kept quiet, all of creation would glorify him. All creation would be cheering for him. Because I really don't think that he meant that the rocks will literally start crying out. And so he kind of rebukes them in return of him being rebuked. He is basically telling the Pharisees, no, you be quiet. Let them praise me. Let them glorify me. Remember, he knows what's coming up. He knows the pain and the torment and the torture that he's going to be going through. He knows why he's going through it. And you can see God's love and mercy in almost every single interaction that he has with the Pharisees. He knows their heart. He knows how corrupt they are. But yet he has compassion and mercy on them, that instead of just calling them fools and just proving them wrong by just basically making them look like idiots, he has mercy and he tries to teach them even within him proving them wrong. God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth. It doesn't matter what we've done in our life. God is always wanting to bring us back. Not so that we can spend more, but that way we can love him more. We can learn to trust him more. And we can give more up to him. And then, as it goes on in verse 41, it says, "But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation." Now, He's saying this right around 38 BC, because they speculate that he was actually born around 5 BC, or 580, sorry. So this is around 38 AD. I'm sorry to bust first anybody's bubble. AD does not stand for after death, and BC does not stand for before Christ. And he's now giving them a prophecy that's not going to be fulfilled for probably another 30, 40 years. When the Romans come in and they sack Jerusalem and they destroy everything. And that the fires were so hot that the gold that was in the temple, and he goes into another prophecy, he talks about how not one stone will be left on top of another when he's looking at the temple. This fire is so hot that is going on in the city that it melts the gold that's inside the temple, and it melts into the block. And the Romans wanted the gold so bad that they destroyed everything to get the gold from out from in between the cracks. Jerusalem is completely destroyed. And then the people are scattered. They were then brought into pretty much every other civilization. And then what's great about it is in the Old Testament there's a prophecy about the Israeli having their own nation again, which happened in 1967. But then it talks about how Israel will be a nation of conflict. And what's going on right now? I don't know if you guys read the news or listen to the news, or you're like me and I just browse the news waiting for an article that sounds interesting. There was one, I don't know if you guys heard about it, the UN going basically up against Israel. For Israel taking a little bit of land, I believe it's in the West Bank, because they're trying to move into that land a little bit that's for the most part occupied by Palestine. Now, if you ever look at a map of the Middle East and look at how much of it is Arab and how much of it is Israel, you have to really look hard in order to find Israel on that map. Because the Arab nation is growing, and it's continuously spreading out, and Israel is a little sliver that you have to look hard to find. But because this is how God said it would be, every nation will come up against Israel. They will despise Israel. Now, after the UN, they basically went against Israel and said Israel is doing things illegal. The U.S., who has been one of Israel's biggest allies, has an opportunity to veto the resolution that was brought up against Israel, and they were making the U.S. remain silent. And this is how God says it's going to be. I don't know what more evidence we have in order to believe in God, other than the fact that every single prophecy that he's ever said has come true. 100% of the time, exactly the way he says it's going to happen, exactly when he says it's going to happen. And as he's looking at Jerusalem, he's telling them, look, this city's going to be destroyed. And he gives the reason why. Because Jerusalem, the Jewish nation, has rejected their Messiah. Because salvation was there for them, but they refused it. their backs on it. And so, yes, when people turn their back on the salvation that God has to give, it hurts them. And so what was should have been something that was joyful as he's coming into Jerusalem has now become sorrowful for him because he sees the heart of man. He knows exactly what they're rejecting. He knows exactly what they're giving up. He knows where their end result is going to take them to. And so, yes, he does weep over them. And then verse 45 says, then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out people selling animals for sacrifices. He said to them, the scriptures declare my temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. After that, he taught daily in the temple, but the leading priests and teachers of religious law and other leaders of the people began planning how to kill him. But they could think of nothing because all the people hung on every word he said. And so he goes into the temple, and it outrages him what they had turned it into. Like it says that the temple should have been a house of prayer, but they turned it into a den of thieves. So when we take our focus off of who God is, we take our focus off the gospel, we take our focus off of these things that God has ordained them to be, and we start to seek after how is that we can increase the congregation, how is that we can make things better, then we've done exactly that. We turn to God's house of prayer into a den of thieves, because we're no longer working within the power of who Jesus Christ is. And we're trying to work in our own power. We're trying to do things on our own. And I hope that if Jesus were to walk in here, that he would find honor in us. That we would not be something that is shameful, something that has taken what God has given and turned it into a den of thieves. That's what I love about most of you that have been here. You guys have been here when it was really good, and then you guys have been here at its lowest point. And yet you guys are still coming. And I hope that that's because God is leading you to be here. God is wanting you to grow here. And then just like when Jesus, when he was overturning the tables and he's driving out the people, it says that the Pharisees and other religious leaders, they were planning on how to kill him. I sure hope none of us get to that point, that we actually start plotting people's death because we despise what they're saying very much. Or that we despise who they are. Christianity should be known for its love and grace and mercy. But this world doesn't want to look at Christianity in that manner. They want to look at us as being a hater. They want to look at us as being the center point of conflict. And we all know that the first people running into like natural disaster areas are usually Christian groups. That we are the ones that are reaching out and taking care of the hurt, the ones that aren't so well off. But because of a few groups that call themselves to be Christian, that may give the rest of the religion that way. Because they're the ones that are screaming out there that God hates everybody and everything. He's a God of wrath. When our God is a God of peace and love. He wants to bring resolution, not division. He wants to bring unity, not division. He wants to bring love, not hate. That was the whole point of him dying on the cross. That's the whole point of us remembering what he did by taking communion, is that we remember that love that he had for us. That while we were yet still sinners, he loved us. We are now friends and children of God because of God's love. That we are no longer victims, but we are conquerors through Jesus Christ. We are no longer in chains, but we are free because of his blood, because of his sacrifice. That our life, this short life that we live, doesn't just merely end, but gets better after death because of who Jesus Christ is. And those of us that are found in Jesus Christ have no worry about condemnation. We know exactly where we're going. We know exactly why we're going there. And those of us that are believers, knowing that, I ask that you guys put a little bit more faith into who you are. No matter how much faith you have, you can always put more into God. Listen to God, even if it sounds illogical. Go where he tells you to go. But it all starts with us first trusting who he is. It all starts with us first learning who he is and how to live for him. So that we can be exactly like Paul says in his letter. He says, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The foundation has to be laid. And not this Thursday, but the Thursday after, as we start to go through the book of John. That is a great book for laying down that foundation of who Jesus Christ is. Great thing about John as opposed to the other three Gospels is John is completely different than the other three Gospels. He is on different aspects of who Jesus Christ is than the other three do. I beg you guys, come out. Be with us as we go through the book of John on Thursday night. Remember, it's not this Thursday. Don't go this Thursday. There's something in the church. But the following Thursday. Because I think we all need to make that foundation that we are on a little bit thicker, a little bit stronger, a little bit more secure. We need to set as our cornerstone Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we take communion, as we take communion, I do not forget, I think this is like the most on top of I've been about communion. As we take communion, we need to remember that really why Jesus Christ did it was new beginnings for us. And it's great that it's just new beginning here. God, we praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would anoint us, allow us to dig deeper into you, allow us to put more faith in you, Lord God. And this morning, allow us to remember what you've done on the cross. Allow us just to glorify you for the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, Lord God. Allow us not to look at it as a time of sorrow, but a time of rejoicing. Allow us just to be in full accordance with your word, Lord God. Strengthen us. Allow allow us to remember your body that was beaten and broken. Allow us to remember the sacrifice that you made on that cross. Go ahead and take a sip. And God, we just praise you for that blood that was shed, for the cleansing of our sins, the renewing blood, Lord God. And I just ask that you would allow us just to remember that as we go into this new year, that we would always be renewed by that blood, Lord. That we would just continuously go back to you and put more faith in you.